see a type or a picture of the grace of God. It is no coincidence that there were five Levitical offerings, because five is the biblical number for the grace of God. And in these offerings, we can see God and His grace. I'm glad that God not only provided man with a law that told them right from wrong, and in fact, really, the law was just a schoolmaster, according to the Apostle Paul, that brought us and developed us, but could not save us. And so the law brought us to a place of realization. Through the law, we realize that we are sinners. And then once we realize that we are sinners, that's as far as the law can take us. And so then it passes us on to grace. And grace then enables us to come into the presence and have fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God not only gave the law to Moses, but in His goodness, He also gave them five offerings, five pictures of grace, so that man who was separated from God by the law could in turn have fellowship with God through grace. We started last Sunday night out of chapter 1, and we talked about the burnt sacrifice in chapter number 1, and we saw how that burnt sacrifice was a type or a picture of the death of Jesus Christ. They would bring that animal, depending on their availability, they would bring that animal to the priest, and that animal would give its life. It would die in the place of the giver, and it would be burnt on that altar, and as that smoke would rise up into the heavens, God would smell that, and He would be satisfied. And in like fashion, you and I come to Calvary, and there the Lamb of God gave His life, the just for the unjust, and He died on Calvary, and He was completely consumed on Calvary. And as He was consumed on Calvary, God the Father smelled that sweet odor, and He was satisfied. And therefore, you and I can be saved through and by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, when we get to chapter 2, we find the second offering. The first two offerings are sweet savor offerings. This is the second one. And we'll see that really this offering went with the first one. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we'll see what we call the meat offering in chapter number 2. The meat offering in chapter number 2. Now, the offering mentioned in the second chapter of the book of Leviticus is called a meat offering. Do you see that in verse number 1? If you've got a King James Bible and you've got the Authorized King James Bible, it'll have that word meat. It says, when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord. When you think about meat, you and I naturally think about flesh or meat that would be used in this offering. But it is interesting that there was no meat actually used in this offering. There was no flesh. In fact, of the five offerings that was given in the book of Leviticus, this one, the meat offering, was the only one that did not include some sort of flesh. It is interesting when you consider in the pages of the Word of God, that word meat does not mean flesh. It did not mean steak or chicken like you and I think of it today. That word meat literally means food in the pages of the Word of God. Consider this, if you will, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 29, Adam and Eve did not eat flesh. In fact, it was not until after the flood that man began to eat flesh. But they still ate meat in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 1:29, and God said, behold, I give you every herb of bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, is what God said in Genesis 1:29. You see, the first chapter of the book of Leviticus, we see that burnt offering where they offered that lamb, or they offered that bullock, or they offered that dove, or those turtle doves. But in chapter number 2, they are now offering grain or cereal or meal. And therefore, some people call this the meal offering or the meat offering in chapter number 2. In the first chapters of the book of Leviticus, we see three words that are mentioned that speak of the different offerings that are given. Three words. The first one is the word offering. That word offering in Leviticus 1 and 2 is used in reference to bringing something to God. That is literally what that word offering means. It means to give to God or to bring something to God. And this word speaks of the children of Israel that brought their gifts or their offerings to the altar, and there they gave them to God at the altar. Now, the next two words were more specific. They expounded on that first word, offering. The next word is the word sacrifice. The word sacrifice refers to the shedding of blood. The significance of the word sacrifice is death. In a sacrifice, an offering was given at the altar, and this offering given at the altar literally gave its life. It shed its blood. It died. It was a sacrifice unto God. When Jesus died on Calvary, he was a sacrifice there. He gave his life. He shed his blood. And in like fashion, that lamb or that goat or that bullock, that turtle dove, it gave its life. It shed its blood in Leviticus chapter 1. But in Leviticus 2, there's no sacrifice. In Leviticus 2, there's no shedding of blood. There's no death in Leviticus 2. You see, we've got that word offering, and then we have the word sacrifice. But the third word is the word oblation. That's the word we find in chapter 2, the word oblation. The word oblation describes the meal or the meat offering. The idea behind an oblation is this. An oblation is a gift given for a gift. It is a gift for a gift, if you'll let me say it that way. It is a person giving something or presenting something because something was first given to them. The word offering was the offering in chapter 2 was an oblation. It was an oblation of grain, or it was an oblation of cereal. As the burnt offering was offered, this was a sweet savor. It was not something that was required. Leviticus 1 was a sweet savor. Leviticus 2, the grain offering, the meal offering, the meat offering, it was also a sweet savor offering. I want you to notice a few things, and then I've got 3 points. I'll give them to you in just a moment. But I want you to notice the position in which this meal offering or this meat offering comes. I think this is important. The first offering mentioned in Leviticus is that burnt offering. It's that sacrifice in chapter number 1. According to Numbers chapter 28, the order of the offerings required that the burnt offering always be given first. But almost always, when a man would bring his offering to the Lord and he would bring a burnt offering, he would almost always, after he offered the burnt offering, he would then offer a meal or a meat offering almost immediately after that. But it always had to be in that order. The blood always had to be shed first before the offering of the meal offering could be given in chapter number 2. You say, why is that important? Because the offering of the grain or the offering of the cereal was an offering of gratitude. It was an offering of service. It was an offering of joy. It was an offering that was given because the giver knew that God had accepted and God had received and God had approved the blood that was first given in their place. You say, why is that important? You see, we've got a lot of people today that want to serve God, but they've got things all mixed up. You cannot serve God properly until the blood has first been applied to your life. You see, our churches are filled, and when I say church, I say that in the general sense, but our churches are filled with men and women who want to serve on a committee, who want to be part of a fellowship, who want to feel like they belong, who even want to feel like they're serving and they're doing something for God. but that person has never been to Calvary. They've never been to an altar. They've never been saved. And they're trying to work their way to heaven, but it does not work that way. You must first have the blood, and then once you have the blood, then and only then can you give your oblation to God. You see, the sacrifice has to come first. And until the sacrifice is given, no oblation is accepted. God would have never accepted their oblation if they had not first made a sacrifice. You see, this offering, this meal offering, this meat offering, it tells the story of Jesus Christ. It's no surprise to you, all of these will tell the story of Jesus Christ. But in Leviticus 1, we see Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for sin. But in Leviticus 2, we see Jesus Christ, the bread of life. The nourishment for our souls. The one that sustains us and blesses us and gives to us and that we in turn give to God. But it has to be that way. It has to be the blood before it can be the offering. You see, the meal offering or the meat offering is a picture of us giving back to God because God has given to us. But before we can give back to God, we have to accept what He's given us. You say, is it really that important? Well, let me give you a Bible example. In the book of Genesis, we read about two brothers. You're familiar with them. Their names are Cain and Abel. We've heard of Cain and Abel before, right? And the Bible says that Cain and Abel both go out to make a what unto God? An offering, right? They go out to give an offering to God. And Abel, what does he do? He offers a lamb. He offers a blood sacrifice. And God accepted his sacrifice. But Cain never offered a blood sacrifice. Instead, Cain tried to offer a meat offering before he offered a burn offering, if you'll let me say it that way, before there ever was such a thing. He tried to say, God, looky, looky what I did. God, this is what I did. This is the fruit of my hands. This is the fruit of my labor. And God said, I can't accept that. Why couldn't God accept that? Because he'd not offered the blood first. You see, Abel was trying to show God what he had done when God wanted him to see what he had done. And Abel, if he'd offered that burnt sacrifice first, that blood first, God maybe would have accepted the other offering. But he got them all mixed up. I want you to notice three things out of chapter 2 about this meat offering. I'll give them to you and then we'll be finished. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the preparation. I want you to see the preparation. Look at verse number 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be with fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. The offering was not made just of any material that a person wanted to bring, just as it was with the burnt offering in the first chapter. God was very specific in what it was that he intended for man to bring if they were going to bring an offering unto the Lord. God does this because you and I, as I've said before, you and I are incapable of knowing what it takes to please a holy God. If God did not specifically tell us and lay out a blueprint for us of how to serve God, how to be saved, how to come to church, how to do the things we do, then you and I would not know. And oftentimes men try to create their own way to God. They try to have their own Bible, their own religion. But the reality is the only way to be pleasing in the eyes of God is to do what He prescribed, to do what He said to do. And now in chapter 2, he is telling them, if you want to offer a meat offering or a cereal offering, then this is what you have to do. These people were told to bring their very best. The very best of their harvest. You see, God in chapter 1 could not accept anything but a perfect animal. And in chapter 2, he cannot accept anything but their very best of the harvest. You see, if we're going to make an offering to God, a sacrifice was made for us, and it was God's very best. And if you and I are going to give an oblation or an offering to God, you know what He wants? He wants your best. You know what we want to give God today? We want to give Him our leftovers. God, if I've got any money left at the end of the week, I'll put something in that offering plate. God wants you best first. Amen? And this has to deal with an offering. We'll get to that in just a minute. God, if I've got any time left at the end of the day, I'll read my Bible. God wants your very best. God wants you to carve time out and make time for Him. Lord, if I'm not too sleepy tonight, I'll pray before I go to bed. No, God wants your very best. You see, we want to give God our leftovers. We want God to get the crumbs that are left over at the end of our day and at the end of our life and at the end of our desires. If there's nothing else going on this weekend, I'll go to church. Amen? And let's be honest, let's look around. There's a lot of people trying to give God their leftovers tonight. I've got something else to do. I've got something else more important to do. I've got some, you know, there's just so many things that, you know, the kids are always doing something and the family's so busy and maybe, you know, when things calm down a little bit, then we can serve God. If you won't serve God now, you'll not serve God then. You ought to just go ahead and give Him your very best now. Amen. God comes number one. I tell my children, when we talk about priorities at home, I'll say, girls, I want you to remember that God comes first. If we're talking about their schoolwork and the priority that schoolwork takes, and I tell them all the time, schoolwork is more important than cell phones, and it's more important than friends, and it's more important than television. It's the most important thing in your life. But I always follow it up with this, Brother Eddie. It should be the most important thing in your life outside of God. You let God come first. God comes before schoolwork, even. God comes before your job. God comes before your family, even. You say, oh, not my family. You remember that day that Jesus was out there ministering, and they come to Him and they said, Lord, thy mother and brother, they calleth for thee. And Jesus said, who is my mother and who is my brother? He said, if a man's not willing to hate his mother and hate his brethren, he's not worthy to even follow me. Now, He wasn't saying hate your family. He was saying you ought to love God supremely and let everything else follow after that. Give God your very best. God comes number one. These people were told to bring their very best in chapter number two. I want you to see this about the preparation. I want you to see letter A, the suffering. The suffering. The cereal, look at verse 2. It said, if it bring a meat offering unto the Lord, His offering shall be of fine flour. Do you see that word fine? You see, the cereal they brought to God had to be prepared before they brought it. They would grind this grain into small particles so that it could become fine. Once they would grind that grain into small particles, they would then have to sift that grain to make sure only the finest came through. And then they would have to cook that grain. It took a lot of time and it took a lot of energy and it took a lot of effort to get this offering just right so that God would be pleased and so God would accept it. I think in this we can see a picture of Christ. It took Him 33 years to get where God wanted Him to get, so that He could be our offering for sin. Luke chapter 2 verse 52 said that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor of both God and man. You see, the cereal began as, that flour began as cereal, and it had to be ground and it had to be cooked and it had to be formed until it got to the place where God wanted it to be. It was through the process of suffering that Jesus came, became our offering. I believe it was between the millstones of Gethsemane and Calvary that He suffered for every man and every woman. He became that fine flour. He became that man that suffered in our place and suffered our shame and our guilt. He was ground at the mill for you and I. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 says, and it becometh Him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You see, he was able to make us sons and daughters of glory. He was able to be the captain of our salvation because he suffered. You see, there was some suffering done in this preparation. Not only do I see the suffering, but I see the saturation. I see the saturation. Look at verse 2 again. His offering shall be of fine flour, or verse 1 again, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Not only do we see the mention of flour, but we see the mention of oil and frankincense as well. It should come as no surprise to you that oil in your Bible is a type or a picture of the Holy Ghost. Oil was used in three ways in the Scriptures. It was used in the Bible to anoint. It was used in the Bible for food. And it was used in the Bible to burn for light. And all three are a picture, a type of the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Every priest and every king was anointed with oil to separate them for the function whereby God had called them. And when these men and these women prepared their sacrifice or their oblation, when they prepared their offering for God, the Bible says that they were to pour oil over it. And that was a type or a picture again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a type or a picture of the Lord, I believe, in his baptism. They were baptizing this offering in oil. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says that he was baptized of John Baptist there in the River Jordan. And when he came up out of that water, God audibly spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then the Holy Ghost descended. John saw it like a dove lighting and lingering and staying upon him. And John said he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost that day. And this oil being poured over the sacrifice was a picture of our Lord, who is anointed by the Holy Ghost for the work that God had called him to perform. I've told you this before, but you realize Jesus never preached one sermon or did one miracle before Matthew 3. Never one sermon, never one miracle until he was first filled with the Holy Ghost. The oil was so important. Watch this, please. The oil was so important that God told them, don't even bring your offering if you're not going to put oil on it. He said it's got to be fine flour and it's got to have oil on it or I won't accept it. Can I say that you and I and our churches today too many times are trying to do spiritual things without any spiritual power? We can come to church here at Northside or one of our neighboring churches. We can come to church and we've been around church long enough that we can do church. We know that we're supposed to sing a few congregational songs, maybe have a special or two, take up an offering, say a prayer. Maybe we should have a few words, have a little message. We can do church, but it makes a difference when the Holy Ghost gets involved, doesn't it? You see, those of you who can sing, you can testify to this. You can get up here and sing a song. You can hit all the right notes. You can get the pitch just right. You can say all the words just right. Do all them things they teach you to do with your voice. I don't know what they are. They're just things you do with your voice. You can do all that just right. And you can sit down having done everything just right and know something was missing. But those of you who can sing can also testify that there's been a few times you've got up here to sing and just something clicked, didn't it? God was in it. God was moving it. Hey, I'll be honest with you. There's been a bunch of times where I could tell you the difference when I'm preaching. There's been some times when I've been preaching and there's been some times when God's been preaching. Amen? I'd like to think that, I'm the world's best preacher and I've got it all figured out and God anoints everything. But the reality is there's sometimes I get finished and I wonder, God, were you even there? You see, we're trying to do spiritual things without spiritual power. We try to do it individually. We try to be a Christian. We call ourselves Christians. I wonder if you was arrested for being a Christian, if there'd be enough evidence to really even convict you. We call ourselves Christians. Here, that's what we identify as. But you know what we often do? We often try to live that Christian life without the power of Christ in it. There's no time for God during the day. There's no Bible reading. There's no prayer. There's no meditation. There's no God in any part of our day. But yet we say we're Christians. Where's the Christ in that Christian? He said, don't even bring your offering if you don't put oil on it. And day by day, we're trying to give God and trying to offer to God. And God can't accept our offering because there's no Holy Ghost in it. Look at verse number 4. God takes it one step further. He said, if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be of unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil. You see, in verse number 1, he just mentions they were to pour oil upon it. But now in verse 4, he says, not only I want you pouring oil on it, he said, I want you to mix it in oil. I want the oil to saturate every particle of your offering. You see, the Holy Ghost is so important that he should saturate every aspect of our life. You see, God doesn't want to just be a part of your Sunday morning and Sunday night life. God wants to be a part of your Monday, and God wants to be a part of your Friday and every day of the week. God doesn't want to just deal with you about your soul. God wants to deal with you about your finances, and God wants to deal with you about the decisions that you make. I try to pray about decisions that I make, especially big decisions. I've never bought an automobile without first praying about it. I have bought an automobile outside the will of God. I did. But you know what, Brother Scott? And I'm sad to say this. I'm ashamed of myself. I prayed about that one too. And God told me that it was a bad purchase. And God even told me what was wrong with it. You can think what you want to. I was going to buy a Dodge Grand Caravan. And I prayed about it beforehand, and God told me I had a bad transmission. Brother Eddie, I spent more on transmission repairs and replacements, honest to God, than I did the van to begin with. You can believe that if you want to. I don't care. I'm glad for the day my wife sold it to a pack of Mexicans at a yard sale. I'm serious. She did. She sold it to a group of Mexicans at a yard sale. But God wants to be a part of your entire life. When you go to work, or God wants to be a part of it. You do. If you sell floor covers, God wants to be a part of that. If you push dirt around and fix air conditioners, God wants to be a part of that. You young people that do your school, y'all listen to me, God wants to be a part of that. God wants to be involved in every part of your life. He said, don't just pour the oil on it. Mix it up in oil. He says, don't pour oil on it in verse number 1. He said, but I want you to put some frankincense on it too. Frankincense is a sweet gum that comes from a tree. And you know how frankincense works. Frankincense was when it's applied to extreme heat or when it's applied to fire, it gives off a aroma that was pleasing in these days. And the aroma that would come off it when it had frankincense on it would speak of the pleasure, that pleasing aroma. It would speak of the pleasure that God was making in that odor, in that smell. And it was pleasing in the nostrils of God. But it was also pleasing to those who stood by because they smelled that burning on the altar. Christ is pleasing to God, but Christ should be pleasing to you and I. Yes. Y'all help me do some math. I was 14 when I got saved. I'm 37 today. That means I've been saved for 23 years, if I'm doing my math right. And can I say, in 23 years, I've never been disappointed in Him.
Amen.
He has been pleasing. I see the preparation. I want you to notice this number two. I not only see the preparation, I see the possession. Look at verse number two. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take there out his handful of the flour thereof and the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. This offering was different than the other offerings. This offering was different than the offering in chapter number 1. You remember in chapter number 1, the entire animal was offered until it was consumed. But in chapter 2, in the meat offering, only a small portion of this was actually burnt upon the altar. The remaining part of the offering was divided among the priest. In this possession, I see a gift of availability. I see a gift of availability. There was no pressure on the people to give their offerings. Again, I'll mention that this was a sweet savor offering. There was no commandment that said they had to give it. It was a free will offering. The person who gave this offering gave because they realized that God had been a blessing in their life. From a heart filled with blessings and a heart filled with gratitude, they would bring their offering to God and they would give it to God. Can I pause for a moment and just say something in passing? When you and I bring our offerings down to the storehouse, down to the church of God, whatever your offering is, if you're giving money, if you're giving time, if you're giving your talents, whatever it is that you're offering to God, God wants you to offer it as a free will offering.
Yes.
If you give your tithe on Sunday morning because you're afraid I might notice you don't give and preach on it, or you're afraid your neighbor might not see you give, or you give it because you feel like you have to give it, then can I say we appreciate your gift. But there's no blessings of God for that gift given. If you come to church because you feel like you have to come to church, I'm glad you're here and I hope God speaks to your heart and gets you right. But there's no blessing for coming. If you read your Bible and you pray because you feel like you have to, then I hope something gets working in your heart and you change your attitude. But there's no blessing.
Amen.
It was a free will offering. 2 Corinthians 9, that great offering about the great gift, the great offering of money that God, Paul was impressed, that God had impressed Paul to give there at Jerusalem. That chapter in verse 7, it says, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what? When I give, whatever I give, when I give my money, when I give my time and I stand up here and preach to you, whatever it is, when I take my time out and I study and I read and I pray and I prepare, I've got to do it with a cheerful heart.
Amen.
I've got to say, God, you've given to me and I'm just so excited to be able to give back to you. I meant what I said this morning, that I'm honored that I get to pastor this church, that y'all let me come do what I do. I'm excited to do it.
Amen.
Every Sunday I come, I'm excited to do it. Because God has been good to me. God has given me the ability. But now watch this. I see the ability. Look at verse 4. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in an oven. Look at verse 5. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in a pan. Now look at verse 7. If thy oblation be a meat offering bacon in a frying pan. Notice that God makes it possible for every man to worship Him. There were several ways that this offering could be prepared. One thing was common in all of them, and that was the fact that it had to be baked. The word bacon implies the use of fire. The fire speaks of the intensity of the sufferings of Christ, the intensity of the trials of the life of Christ. It speaks of those sufferings. So that was a constant. But God said, I want every man to be able to worship me. I want every man to be able to give his oblation. And therefore, he gave them three ways to prepare their meal. He said, you could bake it in an oven, in verse number 4. Those that were financially well off, those that were financially blessed, were to bake their offering in an oven. These people would give the best flour, and they would give the best wheat. They would mingle it with the best oil and the finest frankincense, and they would bake it in that oven. If they were not able to financially afford that oven, then maybe they would have a pan. The pan was the fire plate, and it was the tool of the middle class. But there were some, Brother Eddie, that they didn't have an oven and they didn't have a pan. So they had a frying pan or a frying plate. Almost every family in this day had this piece of equipment. Even the poorest of families had one of these. It was a very small vessel on which the offering was baked. In fact, it was so small, if you read verse 7, that they couldn't mingle it with oil. It was a thin, wafer, crispy type substance. They just had to smother it in oil when they got finished. It wasn't even big enough to mingle it. The fact is that all three of these methods were approved and they were accepted of God. Amen. Let me just say that God is willing to accept your very best, whatever your very best is. Amen. Just because your very best may not be up to the level of somebody else's very best, that does not diminish your offering in the eyes of God one little bit. God accepts your best, whatever your best is. And I want you to notice this also. The priest was appointed with the job of receiving this offering. But the priest was not tasked with the responsibility of evaluating the offering. As long as the offering met the standards that God laid down, the priest had no business to say, your offering is good enough or it's not good enough. Most of the time when we think about offering, we think about money. Just so you know, I never have, nor will I ever ask the treasurers at this church which one of you all give and how much you give. Never ask them. Amen. Never bothered to look. Never thought about it. You know why? It's none of my business. Amen. That's between you and God. Amen. God has called you to give your very best, and you will answer to God about what your very best is, whether you offered it or not. Amen. It's not up to me. You're not giving that gift to me. You're giving that to God. In fact, James teaches us in the book of James that if a man come in and he had on goodly raiment and he had on jewels, and it was obvious that he had a lot of money, and we set him right up here in the front so everybody could see him, and somebody else came in and they had holes in their breeches and they had worn out shoes on and they were obviously poverty stricken, and we told them, you sit back there in the corner so nobody sees you. We would be doing them a disservice, and we were doing them a disservice. We would not be pleasing in the eyes of God. You see, it's not my job to evaluate who can and who can't. It's just my job to open up the door and say, whoever will, let them bring their offering. Amen. Amen. God made it available for every man to give. And just because you can't give as much as somebody else, you give what you can give. And you may not have the talent that somebody else has, but you've got something you can do. And offer that to God as an oblation. Amen. Amen. Just do what God has called you to do. It was a gift of availability. But notice this, letter B. It was a guarantee for Aaron. It was a guarantee for Aaron. When an offering was brought, the Bible says, Grandpa, that the priest now would break off or scoop out a portion of this offering, a handful, and then they would offer that handful upon the altar. This was a memorial, is what the Bible says. I believe in verse 1, if I'm not mistaken, they use that word memorial. But it was a memorial, is what the Bible says. It may be a little on further down in our chapter. You know what that memorial means? It means that a small portion was offered, but it was accepted as if the entire thing had been given. Now, let's put this into practical terms. God wants our tithe. Tithe means how much? What's the percentage of a tithe? A tenth, right? A tithe. Now, that's not an offering. A tithe and offering are different things. But God asked for our tithe, our tenth. But you know what happens, Brother Wally, when I put in my 10% of my paycheck? God accepts this, accepts it as if I had given the entire thing. A memorial. Now, when I give God some of my time, I give Him my very best, He accepts that. A memorial. The Bible says that they would scoop out a handful, they would break off a small portion, and they would burn that upon the altar, and God would smell that, and God would be pleased. He would accept it as if they gave the whole thing. But watch this in verse 3. It was a guarantee for Aaron. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the thing most holy of the offering of the Lord made by fire. Now watch this. He would scoop out that handful. He would break off that small portion. He would offer it. God would accept it. And then Aaron would take the rest of it.
Yes.
The priest. His sons. The rest of it was Aaron's. The meal offering, or the meat offering, was an offering for both God and man. In fact, the priest took the biggest part of the offering. The priest didn't have a job. God had commanded the Levites that they were not to work outside of the house of God. God did not want these people serving at the house of God and then having to go out to meet their material needs. He did not want the priest's mind to be bogged down with material things. He wanted them to completely be focused on spiritual things. That's still God's plan for His workmen to be supported off the gifts of the altar. These priests were dependent upon the free will offerings of the people to meet their material needs. 1 Corinthians 9:13-14. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of holy things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. I'm thankful for the willingness of Northside Baptist Church to try their best to take care of me and my family.
Amen.
Now I'll say this. I am no fool. Nor am I selfish. I've never asked these men for a dime. You ask any of them. Never ask them for a dime. And I know that this church at this point could not support me 100% financially to where I didn't have to work outside of this church. And so I do like the Apostle Paul did. I work and supply my needs. But things like we did Wednesday night are a token of the people of God showing that they love and they support the ministry that takes place here.
Amen.
And I want you to know that me and my family appreciate that, and we see that. And God is pleased with that. Whether I'm the pastor here or I'm not the pastor here. And these things are hard for me to preach because I am the pastor. You've got to understand that. It's real. It might be uncomfortable for you, but you ought to try being me every once in a while. You've got to say some stuff. I've preached some stuff before, Brother Eddie, and my wife can see it on my face on the way to church. She'll say, "What's the matter with you?" And I'll tell her, "I don't know if I've got the guts to say what I'm about to have to say." I've told her that before. I don't know if I've got the guts for it. But you see, that's God's plan.
Amen.
And as this church grows, then this church can grow in their ministry and their work, not just with me, but for other men of God, missionaries, and the word of God being spread forth.
Amen.
We ought to have a desire to grow that.
Amen.
But I want to point something out, then I'll move on. I've already taken enough time tonight. I'll move fast from this point. Let me point something out to you. The Bible says that the sons of Aaron were to offer a portion of the meal. They were to offer a portion of the oil. But they were to offer all the frankincense. Here's why. In the Bible, frankincense is a type or a picture of worship or praise. It is a type of worship, prayer even. And God said, all the frankincense is mine. Aaron didn't keep any of the frankincense. You know why? Because God gets all the worship. God gets all the prayers.
Amen.
God gets all the praise.
Amen.
God is the one that's worthy of that. God's the one that gave His very best for us. And we ought to give Him all the praise for it. And watch this now. Watch this in verse number 3. I want you to see something with me. When the people are giving their best, and in turn, God is taking care of His man by what's given, and God's getting all the praise and all the worship for everything that's done, it's not just a holy thing in verse 3. It's a most holy thing in verse 3. You see, God sees that and God says, that's a most holy thing. I want you to see this last of all. I want you to see the presentation. The last section of this chapter, God tells Moses the way that they were to present their offering. I want you to notice the sin in verse 11. He said, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey, or any offering of the Lord made by fire. You see, just as there were certain things that God required, there were certain things that God demanded that they leave out. No leaven and no honey was to be used in this offering. The service of God and the worship of God deal with, just as the oil and the frankincense deal with the service of God and the worship of God, the leaven is a picture of sin. And just as God wanted them to add oil and add frankincense, He said, leave the sin out. Just as God is pleased when you add things to your spiritual life, God is also pleased when you remove things that should not be in your life.
Yes.
1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He said, you can give your offering, but if you've got sin in your life, God's not pleased with that.
Amen.
Leaven, it's no surprise in your Bible, is a picture of sin. Every time the Bible uses it, it's got that connotation of spiritual corruption. When leaven is subject to fire, like it would be in the burnt offering, it would rise. Leaven is so fierce that just a little bit of it would cause the whole thing to rise, the whole lump to swell. And God said, leave it all out. I don't want any sin.
Yes,
you see, just a little bit of leaven would decay and bring the purity of the whole lump to naught. Our Lord was completely pure. You would agree with me there, would you not? No evil could be found in His humanity. The absence of leaven speaks of that great life of Jesus Christ who had no sin, but it also speaks of the life of the believer who is to strive to live their lives without sin.
Amen.
You say, Brother Josh, I'll never be perfect. No, sir. No, ma'am, you will never be perfect, but you should strive for perfection day by day.
Amen.
Leave the leaven out of your life and God will be pleased. Honey was also prohibited from the offering. Honey is a type of sweetness that is desired or wanted by the flesh. In ancient days, much of what they ate and drank was bitter. And so they would often put honey in what they ate and drank so that they could swallow it down easier, make the food or make the water taste better. Can I say that the cross of Christ was a bitter trial for our Lord that He had to endure? And there was no sweetness added to that. And can I also say there's some things we've got to swallow as the child of God. And they're hard to get down sometimes. But we've just got to take our medicine. In fact, it's interesting to me. Sometimes God's food, God's word is not easy to digest. So you know what a lot of people have done? A lot of people have tried to sweeten it up. Oh, they'll have God's word, but they'll just add a little honey in there here and there to try to make it more easily digestible. And we see these churches booming, these contemporary mega churches. You know why? Because they're mixing that honey in there with the message. But you know what? Honey is different than frankincense. Frankincense, when it's on fire, it burns. It gives off a sweet smell. Honey doesn't, does it? Honey becomes sour when it's burnt. It does not give off a pleasing aroma. And they were going to burn this offering. And God said, sometimes you've got to just accept the bitterness of some things and swallow it down. You leave all the honey out. I see the sin. I see the salt in verse 13. Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. And neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. I see the sin, I see the salt. Salt was important in the Bible. Salt was used for taste. Salt in moderation is very enjoyable. If you have too much salt on your food, it makes it taste bad, doesn't it? But the right amount of salt makes things more enjoyable. The taste is very important here when it comes to salt. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is enjoyable. God is pleasurable. God is a good taste. And so they offered the right amount of salt as a picture of the goodness of God, the good taste, the joy of God. Salt not only was for taste, but it was for threat. Salt was used to prevent contamination. It purified those things that it comes in contact with. The offering of Christ was without corruption. It had no corruption in it. So it had no threat, and it had no threat of corruption. But it also, when Christ gets into our life, He purifies and takes out the contaminants that are in us. Amen. Salt was for a testimony. Salt was used as a covenant between God and man, between men. A covenant was an agreement of two parties, and often it was used. Salt was used in these covenants. You and I have an agreement with God, made because Jesus Christ was our offering. It spoke of trust. Salt lasts a long time. Salt lasts a long time. And you and I have been placed into a long-term relationship with Jesus Christ. It's eternal. But let me show you this. The sin, the salt. Let me show you the shout. I'm out of here. Numbers chapter 28 and verse 31 says, and ye shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering and his meat offering, they shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offering. If you read Numbers chapter 28, you'll discover that there was something that went along with these sweet savor offerings. In these verses, we read of a drink offering. The drink offering was not a separate offering, but it was the finale of these sweet savor offerings. They would offer their sacrifice, their burnt offering. Then they would offer their oblation, their meat offering. And then they would take that portion of wine, and there standing next to the altar, they would pour that out as a drink offering to God. Wine in the Bible is a picture of joy. When the giver poured out that wine at the end of the meal offering, they were testifying of their joy regarding what had just taken place at the altar. Why not have joy? Yes. The blood had been shed. The burnt offering had been gone up, and God was satisfied. Their sins had been transferred to that animal. They were gone now. God had blessed them, and so they had given their offering as an expression of that gift that had been given to them. And then they poured that wine out. You know, it's almost like they were shouting. They were saying, I've got joy in my soul because God has accepted my offering.
Amen.
In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we read about a man in verse 3. And this is what it says. It says, then thou shalt go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel. Now they're going to Bethel and they're going to worship. And notice what they're taking with them. One carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves, and another carrying a bottle of wine. You know what they were doing? They were going up to worship. They had three kids or they had three goats. They were going to make a burnt offering. They had three loaves of bread. They were going to make a meat offering or a meal offering. And then they had a bottle of wine. They were going to pour out a drink offering and shout when God had accepted the other two. God is our sacrifice for sin. And I wonder as I close and we take just a moment for invitation, maybe Brother Scott can come get us a verse of a song.